Should we evangelize? Who should we tell the good news of Jesus Christ? We've been saved. We've been rescued. We're amazed by God's grace to us. And now, because we're amazed and God works his power within us, we're compelled to go and tell other people. And not just are we compelled, hopefully from the inside out, we also have a mandate from our Master and Savior Jesus to go tell. And so there's a lot of motivation to tell others about Jesus. But who? Who should we tell? There are all kinds of people. Do we tell those people who are close to us or those who are far away from us? Do we tell people who are most like us or the ones who are least like us? Do we tell people who we think we have the best chance of reaching, or do we tell those it seems nobody can reach? Do we tell those people who we have the most in common with to leverage maybe some similar interests, or do we reach out to those who are our opposites? There's a lot of options, right? And I don't know if we have the ability to reach out to everyone on our own. I remember being on the college campus of SDSU, where I graduated, wanting to tell other people about Jesus, and there were people everywhere, you know? Some people like me, other people not like me, some people pursuing the noble path of engineering and the sciences, and then also there's these odd and, to me, seem flaky humanities students, you know, that was a little hard to connect with and relate to. So where do I start? It can be somewhat overwhelming. And maybe you feel that way a little bit, feeling a little overwhelmed. I'm hoping and praying that God is stirring or re-stirring within you this evangelistic desire and passion. I pray that it's coming from the inside with the renewal of your remembrance of God and his grace towards you as a sinner. And then through that remembrance of God and his grace, it's compelling you to recognize that true life is found not only for you, but then for other people as you die to yourself. And as you then adopt, as you die to yourself, a lifestyle of love, practicing hospitality, that you're ready and willing to open up your life and love other people. But to whom? Who do we tell? Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews around you or in the chairs around you, and I'm going to grab the whiteboard just to give you some visual help, not that you need a lot of it. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages today to try to help us zero in on who we should be telling. And of course, today is not the only sermon we'll be talking about such things. We'll also be talking about such things in the coming Sundays as well. But I'm going to read Acts 1, starting in verse 6, going through verse 8. This is what the scriptures say. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's at the end of that statement from Jesus in verse 8 that I think he gives us a hint that we can use as a pattern for missions and evangelism. And so I want you to consider the message that he's giving his disciples in regards to who they will be witnesses to. And so imagine, you know, this is you or a disciple. And Jesus first says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Look at there in verse 8. Now, guess where everybody was in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was giving these instructions to them. Look at verse 4. And while they were staying, with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here are the disciples waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, and Jesus comes in verse 6 through 8 and says, you will receive power, so they haven't received it yet. They're still waiting. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, right where you're at. I was talking about this passage with some of my boys the other day, and I asked them, well, where is our Jerusalem? And they rightly said, well, Medford, because they live in Medford. And some of you, your Jerusalem is Athens, or maybe it's Abbotsford Colby, or maybe it's Rib Lake, or maybe somewhere else. It's almost like Jesus could have said, well, start where you are. You'll be my witnesses, and you're going to begin right where you're at. In fact, that's what we see in the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8, all of the ministry, all of the work of God's Spirit, all of the mission that's happening happens in Jerusalem. And as soon as verse 8 happens and hits and the circumstances there, then the gospel starts spreading beyond Jerusalem. So we start here in Jerusalem. And then Jesus says, if you continue in that verse 8, you will be my witnesses in all of Judea. Now, Judea is a region. It was comprised primarily of the former tribe of Judah. And it located in this region were little towns and cities, Jerusalem being one of them, which provided the homes for fellow Jews. And so imagine, you know, trying to bring this into our culture, into our day. Imagine Taylor County, a landmass that's actually quite similar to the size of Judea, purely coincidental. And I'd say that the majority of the people in Taylor County, the majority of the people, are quite similar in ethnicity, interest, and culture to you and to me, which would be very similar to the folks in Judea, being of the same culture, values, ethnicity to those in Jerusalem. In fact, when you consider the cultural similarities, it's quite possible that you could include maybe some of the neighboring states to Wisconsin, like Minnesota or Michigan. You know, you think of these neighboring states that have similar ethos of culture, ethnicity, people. And Jesus is saying, first go to Jerusalem, and then you'll be my witnesses in all of Judea. Now next, Jesus says, Samaria. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Now, while Samaria was similar geographically to Judea, it was very different culturally. Geographically, Samaria was just to the north of Judea. And in fact, Jesus, when he lived his life on earth, would travel through Samaria as you'd go from Galilee, which is even above Samaria, to Jerusalem, as we know from John chapter 4, as he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You travel through Samaria to get there. But culturally, Samaria was quite different. They were a mixed bunch who lived in Samaria. After the fall of Israel in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrian Empire, Samaria was resettled by this invading nation, and they intermarried with the remaining few Jews that still were living in that area. And with this immigration and intermarriage, this region of Samaria was populated by people with different political, cultural, and religious values. But of course, the proximity was close enough where there was a variety of things that they shared in common also with those in Judea. And so Samaria became different. And Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses there too. You need to go to Samaria also. And so think about that contrast of Samaria to Judea or Jerusalem, where we might be at. What might be some similar places or people that would kind of fit that Samarian, that culture? Maybe the East or West Coast or the Deep South, you know. We're all Americans. We share similar values, yet at the same time, there's differences. You know, we're not eating frog legs or wrestling alligators like the folks down in Louisiana, or at least not all of us, are doing those things. You know, Grandma doesn't speak Italian and isn't from Sicily like some folks from New York, or we're not waking up at 10 a.m. to go to work like some people in Seattle. These are cultural differences. Now, I'm hope you're recognizing I'm not trying to make a one-to-one correlation between Samaria and these other places. What I'm trying to do is highlight how Jesus was calling, he was telling his disciples that they would be witnesses to people who are different from them, culturally different. Step outside of your box, get outside of yourself, and you'll be my witnesses to these people as well. And so think about that in your own mind, in your own life. Where are these people, and who are these people who have different cultural values and experiences than me? And Jesus is saying, yeah, you'll be my witnesses to them too. And then finally, Jesus says there in verse 8, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Imagine going to the remotest parts of the globe, going to people who have radically different cultural foundations than you. Think of some people who have a completely different language. There's a huge language barrier that you have to overcome to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. When you show up, you'd be the only Westerner for miles and miles and miles. And Jesus is saying, go there too. Go there. And so notice all of these spheres that Jesus mentions in Acts chapter 1. You, my disciples, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses in all of these places. Now, if you're like me, you might be wondering, well, how's that possible? How can I do such things? It's too big for one person. And you're right, it is too big for one person. But God wasn't calling one person to do all of this scope. He was calling us as a church together, and not just FBC, but the churches of Jesus Christ together in Ogama and Prentice and Marshfield and Wausau, all of us together, working together to reach all of our Jerusalems and Judeas and Samarias and the ends of the earth. And when we do this together, even with our brothers and sisters in Africa and South Korea and China and Europe, we'll be able to reach all of the areas in which God has called us to reach. Now, to help you and I get a better handle on what we're supposed to be doing today and tomorrow with this evangelistic call, I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture with me this morning, Luke 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. Last week we talked a lot about love, that evangelism is a manifestation of the love that Christ works in our hearts to extend to other people. And there's a parable that's very well known, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that I think has bearing on our discussion this morning. So look at Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading there in verse 25. And it reads this way, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." We just read this last week, didn't we? "And your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said, "Who is my neighbor?" Think about his question. He just answered rightly. You love the Lord your God with all the fabric of every part of your being. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? Then you're fulfilling the law. But who's my neighbor? You know, who is it, the one that I'm actually supposed to love? You know, what's the limit? Where's the boundary? And then Jesus, and I hope you got that key of what this guy was trying to do in verse 29, desiring to justify himself. That's key. And that should inform you in what he's aiming for. Give me the limits. Give me the boundaries. Tell me precisely who I'm supposed to love so I don't have to worry about those other people who I don't have to love. And so Jesus says this in answer to that question. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, when you consider the ethnic and racial animosity that Jewish people had towards Samaritans, you realize just how radical Jesus' story really is. Imagine, for example, in the 1940s in the Deep South, a white Christian man from a church falling among robbers, and then the white deacon walks by and refuses to help, and the white pastor goes by and refuses to help. And then the African-American man, the one who's discriminated against, the one who's looked down upon, stops, shows compassion on the man, and does all that he needs so that this man can be taken care of. That's the mindset that Jesus is kind of sharing in this story. This Samaritan, who the Jewish people labeled as a dirty half-breed, stopped and helped. And if stopping wasn't just enough, he embodied what we learned last week from Leviticus 19. Like, he took care of this injured man like he would have taken care of his own body. And Jesus is saying in this parable that there are no boundaries to being a neighbor. You're not a neighbor to those who live within a 5-mile radius of your home, and not a neighbor who live outside of that 5-mile radius. And you're not a neighbor to those who are different from you, but you are a neighbor to those who are like you. You're not a neighbor to those in your social circle, and not a neighbor to those outside of your social circle. You are a neighbor to whomever God brings your way. And with this globalization that's happening now in our 21st century, it's easy to see how we can be a neighbor to someone who's on the other side of the globe. One of my guilty little pleasures at home is in my free time, I might grab the iPad and start playing a few games on the iPad. And what's unique about that isn't so much the games, but I'm playing games with people literally all over the world. Playing a game with one guy's from Germany and the other guy's from New Zealand. This one's from Israel, and the other guy's from Thailand. In the moment, real time, I'm playing this game with these people. And you can even chat with these folks. You know, you can send them messages. Sadly, a lot of the messages are crude to one another, and I just ignore that. But here I am, sitting in this virtual world, playing a game with this person right next to me from another part of the globe, and I can either be an agent of blessing in that person's life, or I can be a curse. Who is my neighbor? Well, consider our circles. Maybe I could say it this way. You have the potential of being a neighbor to any one of these people, depending on the providence of God bringing them into your life. Or, maybe said another way, whoever God so happens to usher into your life, you are their neighbor. Now, as you live your life as faithful followers of Jesus, let me ask you a question. Who do you think you're going to most often come in contact with? I'm guessing right here, right? you're going to most likely come in contact with the people in your Jerusalem more often than other people. That's my guess. That's my hunch. It's not hard for me to imagine that your principal focus then in evangelism will be in your Jerusalem, wherever that might be. Now, before we get into that, I want to give a quick plug for world missions. We're called to reach the nations, right? We're called to reach these folks out here. And that's why it's such a great thing to see FBCers saying, I think God is sending me. I think God is calling me to go to other parts of the world to tell them about Jesus too. And what do? We're like, yes, go. We want to pray for you, bless you, encourage you, support you in a variety of different ways because we believe that the gospel needs to go everywhere. And so we send, and we're glad that they go. And in their going, we go with them. Now, my intent with this sent sermon series is to mobilize you and me here in our communities. Certainly not to neglect the mission of God to the ends of the earth. We need to focus on that, lift that up high, but at the same time, we don't want to neglect what God is calling us to do right here in our Jerusalems. I want to help you, those of you who are in Athens, to reach Athens, or Abbotsford Colby area, or Rib Lake, or Medford. And so the rest of our morning, and really for the next number of sermons, we're going to be focusing on how we can be a blessing to those in our Jerusalem. Now, let me say this. We believe, and I say we, I'm saying myself, and I'm just bringing you along with me. We believe in the providence of God. Acts chapter 17 says that God has chosen to place you and me where we live and when we live on purpose. We live where we live and when we live so that we might reach out and find God, but also, according to Ephesians chapter 2, God places us where we're at and when we're at so that we might do the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would do. And obviously, including in that would be telling other people about the good news of Jesus. Now, so that means you work with your particular coworkers on purpose. You have the neighbors you have the family that you have the soccer moms that you enjoy time with in your life on purpose, so that you might be a blessing to them. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about how we can be a blessing to the people that we see on a regular occasion, right? There are people in all of our lives that we rub shoulders with routinely. People at work, people at school, people in our family, people in our neighborhood. When we see them, we're not surprised to see them because they're a part of the fabric of our life, okay? We're going to spend a lot of time talking about how we can be a blessing to those people. But there's other people that we bump into in our communities that don't fit into that routine pattern of life. This would be the people that we're not planning on seeing, the people that God brings into our lives that we do not see routinely. But God just ushers them in. How can we be a blessing, even an evangelistic blessing, to those people in our Jerusalem? Well, I want to encourage you to think about living with a prepared spontaneity. A prepared spontaneity. And what does that mean? It almost sounds maybe like a contradiction of terms. Prepared spontaneity means that while we don't know everything God might write into the story of our lives, we know enough from His Word to live prepared for the unknown. So related to evangelism, we know that people need Jesus. We know the Spirit of God will help us when we tell others about Jesus. We know we're called to live hospitable lives, ready to welcome everyone. We know that God's Word is reliable. We know these things, and because we know them, we can be prepared when the spontaneous happens. Now, what does that look like? Well, we don't know what particular needs we may come across to today. We don't know what specific questions we may be asked. We don't know when and where an opportunity to be would be presented to us. We don't know the particular sacrifices that we might need to make to be a blessing to other people. We don't know those things. And so that means We have to live with the prepared spontaneity. We have to live our lives in such a way where we're prepared for the unknown. Now, how do we do that? Well, I want you to listen to this little paragraph from Paul Tripp. That's where I got that phrase, prepared spontaneity. He says this. He says, here's how it works. If we have taken in what the Bible says about God, ourselves, life, sin, and the surrounding world, we are ready to deal spontaneously with the things we didn't know we would be dealing with. And then I would add, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the key, according to Tripp. The key is embracing what God's word really says about himself, about us, about sin, about the world, about people. Fearing God in such a way that as I read, I'm ready to put it into action and order my life around it so that I am ready when life happens to me. When the unknown happens, when that person asks me this question, when that sacrifice that needs to be made needs to happen, I'm ready to do that because of the way God has ordered my life around his word. That's how we do it. So I want to encourage you to do something in closing. I want you to think about a way, or think about ways, you can remind yourself and challenge yourself to live with that prepared spontaneity. What can you do on a daily basis, maybe a weekly basis, yourself or with your family, that would give you that little extra reminder to order your life around the purposes of God and the words of God so that when the unknown happens, when the spontaneous happens, you're prepared to respond? Is it a quiet prayer every time you go to bed at night, asking his help for something in the morning? Is it, maybe it's a reminder on your phone in the morning when you wake up and you see it and it's just a little phrase that you've put in there, or maybe a Bible verse to help remind you that today is a day that God might use you to be a blessing in someone's life. Maybe it's a little prayer that you say with your family together before you break in the morning to go to school and to go to work and to do the things that you need to do at home. Maybe it's a little prayer that your family says together that says, okay, reminding us and asking God to help us be a blessing to other people whom God brings our way. And I think if we order our lives in such a way, intentionally, we'll be so much more ready to be a blessing to those people that we weren't planning on seeing on any particular day. That'd be that challenge for you. I'd love to hear your ideas. If you do that, come and tell me. Hey, I put this in my phone. Or this is the prayer that our family is going to say. Or I put this post-it note on my dash for. Let me know what you're doing, and I'd love to hear that. And we can bounce some ideas off one another. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's ask God to help us commit this to our lives. Remember our Sunday school, hearing the Ridley share about God's work. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we want to be a blessing. Thank you for the direction you give us. God, you've told us where we will be your witnesses, and I pray that you would mobilize us as we emphasize and focus in on our Jerusalem, that you would help us know how to be a blessing to those people around us. I pray that you would help us live that prepared with prepared spontaneity, God, centered on you, anchored by your word, so we can be a blessing to others. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.